Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and we read these words: "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, we mentioned previously there are approximately 50 commands in the New Testament containing that phrase, "one another." We've looked at love one another, and receive one another, or accept one another. And today we want to look at verse 13 of Galatians 5, to serve one another. And if we learn anything about the repetition of this phrase throughout the scriptures, it tells us that for our lives to be meaningful and well lived, that our relationship with one another matters. Otherwise there wouldn't be such emphasis throughout the Word of God. How we relate to one another is given a great deal of attention by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he recognized that we cannot have a good life before God if our relationships with one another are in something of a mess. We understand that. We know that very often the deepest pains that we feel in our lives are from relationships that aren't what they should be. Broken friendships, arguments, unforgiveness, all those kind of things that sever and break human relationships cause us deepest pains. We also know that our greatest joys in life are found in terms of friendship and family and intimacy, when relationships are good. Right back in the very beginning when God created Adam, what was first said of him was that it was not good for man to be alone. God created a help meet for him. God intends for us to be social beings. He cares then how we treat and relate to one another. And that's what this little series is about. And so today we come to the command to serve one another. And from this passage, I want you to see three things with me today: the rule of serving, the paradox of serving, and then the secret of serving. So let's look at the first of those now, the rule of serving. So to understand what Paul's saying here, as usual, we have to know something about the context in which it was written. Paul has written this letter, that we call the letter to the Galatians, to a group of churches in the area of Galatia. That's part of Asia. And the reason that he's written this book is because there has been some false teaching that has been affecting them and their relationships with one another. So there were those in the church of Galatia who had heard the good news of the gospel, how they could be forgiven, reconciled to God, if they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that they received that message with joy, and for them it was an incredibly freeing message. It was a message of life and liberty for their souls. However, it wasn't very long before certain men came into the church and began to tell them and teach them, "Hold on a minute, it's not quite that easy. You realize, of course, that you need to keep all of the ceremonial laws pertaining to the Old Testament and to Israel." And they're saying, in effect, "Yes, Jesus, he's important. You need to believe in him, but you also need to do this and this and this and this." And in particular, they pushed the message of circumcision being a requirement for those that were truly believing in God. You had to have your baby boy circumcised. You need to follow the Hebrew dietary laws. You need to observe all the Jewish holidays and a whole list of other rules and obligations. And the freedom that they felt when they first came to faith in Christ has now been overshadowed by this great burden and sense of duty, and the rules and obligations that have been laid upon them are weighing them down, and their freedom and liberty in Christ has been lost. And Paul has taken it upon himself to write this letter in order to remove those burdens from them and to restore them to a living and vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In other words, he's saying, don't allow anyone to guilt you for not keeping the traditions and ceremonies of the Old Testament. They are a heavy burden that none of us can stand up under. We're not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what a yoke is, of course. It's the yellow part of an egg. No, not that kind of yoke. The yoke was a heavy wooden beam that you put across the neck of your team of oxen in order that it might pull a plough or a cart in order to do your bidding. And Paul says that trying to keep those Old Testament rituals is like putting a yoke around your neck. It's a heavy burden that you're being asked to pull, and it's miserable. In fact, he says it's tantamount to bondage again, to slavery. You're being put back into slavery. He says, don't follow it. Stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So you can imagine the relief of the people who have received this letter from Paul. This message that he's preaching is so freeing, so liberating. And so he repeats again for them in verse 13, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," unto freedom, not to bondage and restrictions and rules and regulations. "However," he says, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to be free in the Savior. However, don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh, to serve yourself. Rather, serve one another in love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 14. So even though we're freed from serving Old Testament laws and regulations, the fact is we're always serving someone. And if we look at this passage, we basically have two choices with regards to our service. Verse 13 says we can either serve ourselves. He talks about indulging the flesh, giving occasion to the flesh, or we can serve one another. Those are our two choices. We can serve ourselves, indulge the flesh. Now, when we read the word flesh there in verse 13, it doesn't just mean our physical appetites. It means our selfish interests, our own concerns. There's a very strong voice that's heard throughout our culture that says that you will have the most joy in life if you're just true to yourself. Express yourself. Chase your dreams. Don't let anyone else tell you what to do. Go after those things that are on your bucket list and just do it. You owe this to yourself. And there's a great deal of emphasis today in society about doing things for yourself. The problem is, as I see it, and I have no doubt that you have experienced it, that when we do those things for ourselves, that it doesn't really deliver what it promised. When we use our freedom to indulge ourselves, we really are violating God's given design for us. And so in verse 15, Paul warns us with a graphic illustration of what our life will be like if we simply use our freedom to indulge ourselves. He says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If we serve our own egos, guess what happens? Other people get in the way. And we wind up biting and devouring each other in order to get our own way. And maybe it's not broken bones and bruises, but when we seek our own way, we can end up with all kinds of problems. Broken friendships, cold marriages, distant families. You see, we think indulging ourselves is the pathway to an ultimate freedom, and really Paul says it's just another kind of bondage. It's a bondage to ourselves. You and I were not called to live unto ourselves. So when we choose to take our freedom and serve ourselves, we'll ultimately end up unfulfilled and miserable. So before we go on, let us do some honest reflection. If we feel a sense of dissatisfaction with our life, a kind of emptiness, our relationships are cold and distant, could it be it's because we've put more emphasis upon ourselves and upon our own pleasures and our own enjoyment, and we've been so focused upon ourselves that we have neglected to tend to the relationships that are around us? And because we've assumed that that's what life's all about, getting as much as you can, we've missed out on building those relationships with others. Well, this passage calls us to use our freedom in Christ in a very different way than serving ourselves. We're told rather that by love serve one another. That's what we were designed for relationships with one another. And so when we look at this rule of serving, we find it to be something of a paradox. You know what a paradox is. It's a statement or two statements that seem to contradict each other, but actually they're both true. We use paradoxes all the time. You've maybe heard the expression, less is more. Well, how could having less be actually more? But sometimes it's true. You maybe heard that a crowd can be the loneliest place. You think, well, how could that possibly be true? You're surrounded by people, yes, but if there's no connection with them, then a crowd can be a very lonely place. We've all experienced these things. So a paradox is two things that seem to contradict one another, but actually they don't. So here's the paradox. The first four chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul has been telling the believers, you have been called to freedom. Don't allow anyone to make you a slave again, to bring you back into bondage of those old ways. And the word that he uses for slave is one of the most severe of terms, not just a servant, but an actual slave, without rights, without liberty, belonging to another. You're their possession to do their will. And Paul says that we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Well, guess what the word serve is there in verse 13? It's that Greek word doulos, slave, again. So there seems to be something of a contradiction. We're called unto liberty, but we're to use our liberty to become a slave to something else. So the message is, don't let anyone make you a slave. Instead, become a slave. It seems contradictory, or is it? As I said, a paradox is something that doesn't seem to make sense, seems to contradict, but it really doesn't. So here's why it's not actually contradictory. It's all about the terms of our servanthood. What Paul was speaking about originally was what we'll call forced servitude. That's an ugly thing. Don't allow anyone to make you their slave. But then he describes what we refer to as a chosen servanthood, and that's something rather beautiful. Chosen servanthood is something that we decide to do for ourselves for the benefit of others. We're not forced to do it or compelled to do it. It's not dehumanizing in any way. It's wonderfully freeing, Paul says. He says, don't let anyone make you a slave. Instead, choose to be a slave. To choose a life of being attentive to and focused on and committed onto serving the needs of other people. Paul says that's what we're designed for, that chosen servanthood. And the paradox is that the kind of life that would seem outwardly to be so confining and frustrating to serve one another actually is quite liberating and brings a wonderful kind of freedom. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word there is simply servant. Whoever will be greatest, let him be the least. Another paradox, it would seem. But yet, this is the way that the Savior teaches. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And if you want to see that epitomized, we look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You can read that in Philippians chapter 2. So it would seem to choose servanthood is the way that God has directed us. So what we're saying is that I'm here to serve. We're asking the Lord to use us as his servants in whatever way he sees fit, to allow us to help in whatever way we can. It means that we come to others and we ask them, is there anything that I can do for you today? Can I assist you in some particular way or manner? We're called to use our freedom to serve one another. Even when we feel tired and exhausted and unappreciated, maybe even a little resentful, that here we go again helping others. Who's here to help me? That's what we say. Well, we're called to give and to give again, even when in our service it seems we don't get anything back in return. And that's why we need the final point of our message. Not just the rule for service and the paradox of it, but the secret to it. There's a scene in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's chapter 1, where there's a great crowd that gathers around the Lord Jesus, and he stays up late speaking to the people and healing them of their diseases. And then the next morning, the disciples awaken to find that the Lord Jesus is nowhere at hand. And they eventually find him in a solitary place praying. And they come to him with a message. Everyone's looking for you. The Lord Jesus does not say, oh, I wish they'd give me a break. I feel trapped by their demands and their need of constant attention. Do you know what he said, rather? He said, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. Then he says this, for therefore came I forth. That's my reason for being here. That's why I've come, to be a servant unto mankind. The Lord Jesus epitomizes for us the great servant. His life was given as one of service for you and I. That's why I've come, he said. And by his life and his teaching and his example, he has set before us in countless ways how he himself was the ultimate servant. And here's the secret. The secret to our service is in connecting our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than thinking we're doing this person and for that person, to realize that ultimately we're doing it for the Lord. We are serving others through him. We're connecting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the vine and we the branches. Any fruitfulness, any service that we render is because of our connection to him, his spirit, his power flowing through us. And that's what he invites us to do, to trust in him, to look to him. The Lord Jesus perfectly lived out the law and the obligations of the Old Testament. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary. There he bore the judgment of God for all of the ways that you and I have failed to keep that law. And because of his perfections, we have been set free from those bondages and those obligations. We are free from the yoke of slavery of those Old Testament obligations. We are no longer trying to jump through all of the religious hoops and wondering, have I done enough? Have I kept the law sufficiently? The message of the gospel very simply is this: no more guilt-based religion. That's what religion has to offer us. More and more guilt. Do this, do this, do this. And when we feel, there's only guilt attached to it. The Lord Jesus, however, says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. You that are laden down with the burdens of religion and can't get your head above water, he says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. And we're thinking, I don't want another yoke. We're already under the yoke of bondage, of sin and obligations. We want to be free. The Lord Jesus reminds us that we don't understand. He says, this is a completely different yoke. It's my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here is the rule of service and the paradox of it. The secret of serving is all wrapped up in the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you take a look at a yoke, do you know how many openings you will see? Two. And then it kind of hit me. One of the openings is for us. The other is for the Saviour. And the reason that his yoke is easy and his burden is light is because he is pulling the weight. It's not that the Lord calls us to an easy life, certainly not in the way that people think today of life being easy. But if we are faithfully serving one another in the everyday aspects of life, be it in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, in our neighbourhood, amongst our friends, the Saviour's not saying that this is going to be a stress-free life. There will be effort and sweat, and sleeplessness, and no doubt tears. But he says it's possible to allow the strength of God, the Spirit of God, to strengthen us, to flow through us, so that we might do the works of God empowered by him. And I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says back there in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Christ living in us, living through us, so that even when we're tired or exhausted or burned out, that we're able to get up and serve again because we're serving the Saviour. There's the paradoxical freedom and joy of being at liberty because we are in bondage and servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he carries the weight. Let me finish with a poem that I found. It's entitled Searching for a Vessel. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many, which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one, I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and lustre will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows all my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved and solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthy vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others what I pour into you. I think that catches what Paul is saying here. Brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Ye have been called unto liberty, not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And what the Lord has poured into us, may we in turn pour out onto others, and in so doing serve them in the name of our great Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to serve one another, and in so doing find the greatest liberty in that service. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts again this afternoon. Amen.